feel like we're on a need an announcement about the weather, right? It's Presbyterian Radio. It's 53 degrees outside. It's about 62 in here. Thank you for wrapping up, and thank you for being here on this Lord's Day as we celebrate the Lord's resurrection. Grant said we're concluding the book of Mark. If you'll take your Bibles and open them up to Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8, and also just a flashback to chapter 14, verse 28. Hear the word of God from the book of Mark. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, a Sunday, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Do not be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And then back to chapter 14, verse 28, the words of Jesus. "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God shall endure forever and ever. The resurrection is the greatest news of history. Would you agree with that? Has to be. It's the greatest news. And because of the resurrection, J.R. Tolkien, most of you know who he is. He wrote he's a Catholic writer, wrote The Lord of the Rings. He said this phrase that I like to say all the time, and I hope that you know what I'm about to say. "Jesus will make everything that is sad come untrue." Hope you think about that. Right? I hope you're familiar with that. It's truly something you need to meditate on as a Christian. Everything that is sad now will come untrue. What does that mean? Go think about it some, right? Read about it. You know, I've come across another quote this week that also applies to the resurrection, that I'm going to say this a lot too. As long as you're around me, I think you're going to hear me say this more and more, because it also applies to the resurrection. And when we believe what God says in the Bible about the resurrection, this is the quote: "Good things start to run wild in the world." Good things start to run wild in the world. You know, the resurrection proves that the gospel is true. It proves that everything Jesus said is true. And when you believe the gospel, God gives you a heart for himself, and he gives you a heart for others. That's what we're made to do. We're made to love God with all our hearts, strength, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourself. That's what it means to truly live God's life, the life that is truly life. And we need God to do that. And we need the truth of the gospel to make us into that kind of person. And when we believe the gospel, when we love God, and when we love others, by God's grace, good things start to run wild through us into the world. I think it's a great quote, G.K. Chesterton. And when I come back to that quote, as we often do, you'll know that the sermon is about over. You know, over the past few weeks, we've been in the darkness of the crucifixion, of Holy Week and the Passion of Christ and so forth. The crucifixion is the darkest, it was the darkest time in history. It's the worst event in the history of the world. It doesn't get any worse than that. The holy, righteous Son of God was put to death by sinful men. And there were eyewitnesses to that gruesome week and that gruesome event of the cross. But there were also many eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to the resurrected Christ. Many, many people saw Christ. Over 500, Paul tells us, at one time. He appears to the apostles and so forth. You know all that. But in this passage, Mark focuses on the first witness to the actual resurrected Jesus Christ. That's what his focus is on in this passage. And so this morning, three questions. Who is this eyewitness? What is his story? What is his testimony? And what was the response to this eyewitness testimony? Those are three things. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of the resurrection. That even though that this is the first Sunday of Advent, it's really Easter every Sunday. Thank you that we celebrate your resurrection on the first day of the week, that you, the church, you moved in their lives to do that. And Lord, this is Resurrection Sunday. And may that truth be true every Sunday, every day. May you impress that truth in our lives and in our hearts for your glory and our good. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. So, who is the eyewitness? Well, the women go to the tomb. This is really, it's fun just to read and think about this passage, their journey and so forth. But they're going to the tomb to anoint the body of Christ. You know, Christ is in a borrowed grave. A wealthy man gave this tomb to him. And, you know, wealthy people would be, the bodies of wealthy people would be anointed in death. Not just wealthy people, but especially the bodies of the wealthy. Jesus was not a wealthy man, but he had wealthy friends. And they provide what these women need to go to the tomb and to honor the body of Christ. And they're on the way to the tomb early in the morning on Sunday. And again, they were eyewitnesses to the crucifixion, right? And they were also eyewitnesses to the burial, to the placing of Christ's body in this tomb, right? And they saw this. They would have in the bedrock, you know, the rocks, kind of like Johnson, not Johnson, what are we? We're in Anniston, Alabama. You know, my yard, you got these rocks all over the place, and you could build something on top of them. They're so big, right? And they would carve out a hole, just a little divot in that bedrock, and to cover up, to roll this stone into that little divot to cover up the opening to the tomb. It's a door in the tomb. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but a lot of these tombs they've discovered through archaeology and so forth, they were sometimes 7 by 7, 7 feet by 7, 5 or 6 feet high. So if you were, you know, you could get in there like this, right? And if these women are shorter, they could probably stand upright as they go in. But the door to the tomb, you know, in my brain, I always think it's this big, tall door like we have. But it's this small door. It was probably 3 feet high and 2.5 feet wide, so that you would slide that rock over the entrance to the tomb. And so they're going there, and they realize, oh my goodness, we can't move this rock. We can't slide it out of that divot. And lo and behold, you know, it's done for them, right? But so they have to stoop down. That's what I want you to see, to get in the tomb. And they're probably, you know, one of them's in there, and they're probably passing the spices back, you know, through the entrance. I'm sure that's probably, they have to do that to get everything in there. And as they're doing their stuff and getting everything ready to anoint the body of Christ, they see this young man dressed in white. It doesn't say he's an angel. The other gospel accounts say it's an angel, but this is angelic language. So this Mark doesn't give us all those details, but they see this angel. And remember, you know, it's not easy to get out once you get in. You got to stoop down, and unless you're 2-year-old, you can't just run through that door. So they are inside, kind of trapped, one of them at least, and they're alarmed, right? And the word there is a very, very strong word. And this is where it's kind of funny, and you have to have a funny, have a strange sense of humor like I do to think about this. But we have this, and I'm not the only person in this congregation that's like this. I want you to know that. There are other families that have these issues. But we play this game in our house called Navy SEAL. We used to. And we sneak up on one another, right? Right? And it's like, right? And I was coming home from the police station Tuesday morning, and my granddaughter's supposed to be asleep, and I'm going in the back door, and she screams the minute I walk in there. And I mean, I came this far off the ground. It took me 30 minutes to calm down, right? So we have a new champion, Navy SEAL. It's Mila Catherine. She is the baby Navy SEAL. But she, you know, was terrified. So that just gives you a little picture of what it must have felt like for these women. You know, where did you come from? That's probably what. How'd you get in here, right? And so they see the angel. And the point is, he is the first witness of the resurrection. They come to anoint Jesus. They go in the tomb. They see this angel, and they are terrified. But in their minds, right, even in the terrified state that they are in, they still have the question, what happened to the body? Right? What happened? What happened to his body? And so the angel gives his testimony. He gives his story of what has happened. Look at verse 6. Do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. He is not here. He is risen. See where they have laid him. But go and tell Peter that he's going ahead of you into Galilee. Then you will see him just as he told you. And the name of the sermon is, I Told You So. The angel says, Jesus has been raised from the dead. Go give this message to his disciples. He will meet you in Galilee. He is here. Not here. He is risen. And that's the same thing that we say in the Apostles' Creed. He was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, he arose again from the dead. Didn't y'all just say that? Didn't we just say that? And so Mark's first witness of the resurrection is an angel, and his message is that Jesus Christ has been raised. And so think about this. The first thing you need to think about the resurrection is that the resurrection is first. It is, Jesus was seen, and he will be seen by Peter and the rest of the apostles by over 500 at one point. But this is a message, it's a revelation from God, and it must be received by faith. And these women had to receive this information by faith that the angel had told them, just like we had to receive the message by faith through the Scriptures. It must be received by faith. And we must respond in faith to this great news of the resurrection. So this is the third point. What is the response? What's the response to this angel's testimony? What to his story? What do they do? Well, two things happen in response. Look at verse 8. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, we just spent some time talking about these women, and men or women, doesn't matter, their reaction to seeing this angel. They were trembling, right? They were scared. They're dazzled. They are afraid. And anytime you have a miraculous event in the book of Mark, you know, Jesus walking on water, Jesus healing somebody, when he heals the demoniac, the fellow that's possessed by all those demons, Mark always uses the word Phobia, that everybody knows what that means. It means to fear. You have a phobia of something, it means to be afraid. And as they leave the tomb, the emotion is the same. They're afraid when they see the angel, and as they leave the tomb, they have the same emotion of fear. But what I want you to see is their reaction to his story, not just to his person. Right, you were scared when we see, people are scared when they see angels in the Bible. That happens all the time. But they are fearful when they hear the news that Jesus has been raised. I think it's important to make that distinction. And Mark does that, he does it for us. He uses the word here in the English is bewildered. And the word behind bewildered is unique to his book. It's the only time he uses this term throughout the whole account of the gospel. And here's the word. It's ecstasis. It's easy to hear the word ecstasy from that term. Only used one time. It's like seeing a vision or being in a trance, right? And so these women aren't just scared, like, you know, when Mila Navy SEALed me. They are ecstatic, whatever that means. I don't really think there's a word that can describe their emotions. And so when you hear about the resurrection, it's not something you can just yawn about. Something that ought to take charge and take over your heart for just a moment, right? And so I want to ask you, this is certainly not Easter, we're making it out like it's Easter Sunday, but when's the last time that you actually thought about the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And when you say that creed, you know, that's the point of saying the creed, is to make you think about those things. When's the last time you thought about the fact that Jesus Christ has a glorified body? He has an immortal body. And one day he will come again, and by the power that he has to transform all things, there's that butterfly word, how the butterfly is transformed and from the moth, from the larvae or whatever, caterpillar to the moth, he flies off. He will transform these lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. When's the last time you've thought about that promise, that glorious promise that you too will be immortal and live in a body that will never die? It's something, it's human beings who, what does it mean to be a human being? We're body and soul. We're decaying outwardly, but we're being renewed inwardly. When's the last time you thought about that great hope and let your mind race with the promise of the resurrection? It's important to do that. It's important to dream about that. You know, most of the time we're so preoccupied with what's happening next. We're doing the next thing and we're scurrying around trying to solve whatever problem has just entered our purview. That's the way I am. You're probably like that. Spend some time thinking about the resurrected Christ. Spend some time thinking about the world to come. It will make a big difference in the way you respond to living in this fallen world. It really will. That is your hope. Our only hope and comfort in life and in death is that we belong to Jesus Christ. And when he comes again, he will transform these bodies to be like his glorious resurrected body. The great hope of the gospel. One of the great hopes of the gospel. So the angel assures these women that Jesus is alive, but then he tells them to do something. He commissions them to go and tell Peter and the rest that he is going ahead of them into Galilee, and they will see him there, just as he told you. Just as he told you. And so they are ecstatic. They're deeply afraid, but once they gather themselves, right, you know, their adrenaline, think about it, they're still running through their veins, so they bend down and they, you know, slide through the opening of that tomb, you know, they get out of Dodge, they run, they race away, right? And that racing brings us to the second response to the good news of the resurrection. Think about it, as they're fleeing, they're actually obeying the words of the angel. And they run to Peter and the disciples, and they tell them what they have seen. And we don't have that in Mark's account, but it's important to talk about it. The rest of the story is in Matthew and in Luke and in John. But right now, remember, this is Peter's story. He stands behind Mark in this book. Let's focus on Peter. Let's think about what he must have been thinking about, all right? Right there. Put yourself in his story on that Sunday morning, right? While all of this is going on, right? How do you think, he hasn't met the women yet. They're racing towards him, right? How do you think he's feeling? His own betrayal is just eating him alive at this point. You know it is. It's been less than 48 hours, a day and a half perhaps. And so when the women bring this news, when they tell Peter, you know, it's not in Mark, but Luke tells us that once Peter gets the news, you know what he does? You know, exit stage right. He runs towards the tomb. And John is running with him. John outruns him. John doesn't go in. Peter's the one, the impulsive guy. He goes in, he slides in the tomb, right? But on the way, this is what I want you to do. On the way, get yourself in Peter's story. Before he gets to the tomb, his mind is racing, isn't it? With all this information. He's trying to sort everything out. You know, the angel said to the women, go tell Peter, relay the message from Jesus that he is going ahead of you into Galilee. Right? Jesus, he is raised. But don't forget that, right? But he's going to meet you. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. And so as he's running into the tomb, he's remembering what Jesus Christ said to him. Because that is exactly, that's why I put it in the reading this morning, that is exactly what Jesus said to Peter the night before the crucifixion. Right? All those words are going in his brain. That's why we have them written down. Because he told them to Mark, right? Remember, Jesus says to Peter and the rest, Peter, all of you will betray me. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And when Peter heard that the first time, none of us are good listeners, but you know, it's like the Charlie Brown, you know, the trombone, wah, 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 wah. He doesn't hear a thing that Jesus says, right? And so he's remembering, Jesus said all this would happen as he's running. But he's also remembering how he kept arguing with Jesus. You remember that? Jesus says, all of you will betray me, but after I've risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. And Peter says, no. I will not deny you. I will not leave you. I will. If the rest of them leave you, I will not do it. And so Jesus gets very emphatic with that amen. Remember, truly I say to you that amen, whenever he says that, it means, it's very strange, it means that whatever I'm about to tell you is absolute truth. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, Peter, you will deny me three times. And so as Peter is running to this tomb, as he's going over this conversation in his mind, once again, he realizes that Jesus was right. He nailed it, right? Because I denied him exactly three times, right? And this rooster crowed. Everything he said has come true. Everything. Every jot and tittle, right? And so as Peter's on the way to the tomb, he's thinking, if Jesus prophesied so precisely about my rejecting him, and it happened just like he said it would, I believe at this point, Peter, by faith, is beginning to believe that Jesus really was raised from the dead and that he really would meet him in Galilee, just as he said. In other words, Peter realized Jesus prophesied about rejection. Back in Mark 14, he prophesied about being raised, and he prophesied about a great reunion. Rejection, raised, reunion. How's that for alliteration? I don't use it much, but that's exactly what Jesus does. And you know the rest of the story. Jesus, the risen Christ, he does appear to Peter and the rest. And later, he appears to the Apostle Paul and to over 500 people at one time. He is risen. Are y'all awake? He is risen. He is risen indeed. And here's where we go back to the opening quote. The resurrection, it does make good things run wild. Now, these women were the first to experience that wildness of the good news. The apostles experienced that same, the wildness of that great news. But if you boil it down, what are the good news? What are the good things of the gospel running wild in your life that Peter and the rest of the disciples experienced? And what can you and I experience to have in our lives? What should we expect? What truth should we expect to run wild in our lives? What are those good things? Well, specifically, well, first of all, Peter realized, and all of this was confirmed when he saw the risen Christ. All of it was confirmed. He realized that Jesus Christ was truly God's great prophet. In these last days, God has spoken through His Son, whom He has anointed heir of all things. He realized Jesus is God's great prophet. His words can be trusted. Peter saw that in a very, very practical way. His words always come true. Everything he says is true. He's the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the way to God. And the greatest claim that Jesus Christ makes as a prophet from God is that he is God in the flesh. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. And that means, because he's God, death cannot hold him. He is the King of glory. He is the King of life. Jesus has conquered death because he's this great God who is our King. And we do not need to live in fear of death. And when he comes again, he will raise our bodies to be like his glorious body. But there's more. Peter also realized that Jesus was not only the great prophet and the great King of glory, God in the flesh, he realized that Jesus is our great high priest. He's the humble King who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Peter knew that through Jesus we can be forgiven of all of our sins. And that was really sweet for Peter. And it should be sweet for you and me. Because Peter knew Jesus forgives us for all of our sins, even the sins of denying him three times. And because Jesus is the great prophet, priest, and king of his people, he makes good things run wild in your life and in my life. And don't miss this part. Don't miss this part. Shake your head. You know, do the dog shake. Try to focus. He makes his good things run wild in this tragic world, in this present evil age, through the worst darkness we can imagine. That's the way he works. That's the way he has to work in this world. Things like betrayal, things like denial, things like crucifixion, things like sickness, even death. The good King makes his goodness run wild through darkness. And you can sum up God's good things running wild in your life and in my life in just two words. You know what they are? God's love. That's what is running wild in your life and in my life. And I saw this Friday night at a birthday party. I saw it, and I could walk on it and feel it, right? As this family spoke of their daughter, of their wife, of their mother, with such love, it was an incredible opportunity for me to hear the love of Christ in His people. Very, very moving to me. And the reason this was so moving to me was because this family understands the gospel deeply. They understand that God works through hard things. And they understand that we love one another like this. And we can love one another like this because God has first loved us. God's love is that gift that begins to run wild in your life. And because of that gift, you and I are learning to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. We have been risen with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. Not physically yet, but we have been raised to newness of life, and we are learning to love God. We are learning to love one another. And I have seen it. I saw it at that party, and I see it this morning. Jesse, I'm just talking to you. I can't believe you're here. But I've watched the love of this community poured out, the love of God in the hearts of His people, in this community and in this church for the Beckys. It's been incredible. You know, as a pastor, Grant and I get to see and this wild love of God flowing in ways that perhaps many of you do not. But it's absolutely true. And just, Jesse, this community, Taylor, this community loves you. And this church loves you. And wow, thank you for being here. I can't believe it. I just said, is that Jesse Becky? Right. Wow, praise God that He's helped you. And praise Him that this love is flowing in our community like this. And so if you belong to the risen Christ, if He is your prophet, priest, and king, He will make His own heart run wild in your life. And you will love God. You will love others more and more. And so who else can you trust with your life? Who else? Who else do you have? What other rock are you going to build your life on? Jesus, the crucified, has become Jesus, the risen King. And He will make everything that is sad come untrue when He comes again. But right now, He will make the good things of His heart run wild in His church. Come, feed on this great King in your hearts by faith as we take the supper. Let us pray.